from the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. So Ruth, chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. This is the word of God. And kids, if you'd like to go out to the foyer, Carol's got an activity out there for you.
A bit heavy, isn't it? You're right. Well, I want to talk to you today about family, and just when Meg Dennis was up there praying, I realised she has a connection to my family. My parents were married by Mike Dennis, and I was dedicated as a baby by Mike Dennis as well, when he was at Ngawi. So you can work back and find out how old I am. But the next bit of information will tell you a little bit more about how old I am as well. Two of the kids that you're going to be praying for doing the HSC at the moment are two of mine. So I have Ethan and Ruby, and it's been a big weekend for them, as well as the HSC, which they're studying for. Ruby, yesterday is the anniversary of her mother's death, so 3 years ago. She became part of my family, but through a very difficult circumstance. And today, Ethan, my other HSC kid, turns 18. And became an adult, and made him a cup of tea this morning. Family is complicated and rich, isn't it? There's great joys, there's deep sorrows, and often weekends and days which hold both at once. And I want today to tell you a story about a family which is also a complicated story and full of both sorrow and joy, and we find it in the book of Ruth. And we had the first few verses there to set the scene, but I'm going to do the whole story at once. So buckle in. And if you want to follow along, it's the book of Ruth. So it starts in a time of national crisis that should be familiar to us all over the last 3 years with COVID. And this simple first sentence: in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Now, that sentence hides a whole lot of suffering. People were hungry, people were losing work, they were dying. And COVID has produced that type of crisis in many places. But of course, that's on top of all the existing global crises such as war, famine, and poverty. And we think too of all the things happening at the moment. Ukraine, the Horn of Africa is going into famine. So there's much going on in our world which is just like this. And so to survive, like many people before and since, a man from Bethlehem named Elimelech and his wife Naomi and their two sons migrate to the nearby country of Moab. And they stay there for quite a long time. It must have seemed like the better option at the time, although, like all people resident in a foreign country, must have been all kinds of challenges. But life continues, and just like there's global and societal crises, people continue to have their personal crises. And again, we get a very simple sentence which gives a whole lot of pain. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. She's left her homeland, she's left her support network, she wants her family to survive and maybe thrive. And then her husband dies, leaving her as a widow in a strange land. And in that culture, she's now dependent on her two sons to provide for her. But then they also die. So she's left without her two sons and her husband. She has both immense grief and the loss of her security. But there comes news. The famine is over back in Bethlehem. The Lord has considered his people and given them food. Now, it might occur to her, just as God has seen the plight of the people back there and taken pity, perhaps God might too take pity on her. Anyway, so she decides to do what many do when they find themselves in a difficult place. Many Australians did when they found out COVID was coming. She tries to return home. She sets out with her daughters-in-law. And this is when we remember there are three widows in this story. Naomi and the two other women, Orpah and Ruth. Naomi has known what it's like to be a widow in a strange land, and so with compassion, she doesn't want that fate for these two younger women. So she tells them to go back to their own families. Or rather, and somewhat unusually for that culture, she says, not their father's house, but she says, go back to your mother's houses. Now, this is a story, I think, that focuses on how major crises affect the lives of women. And she's calling them back to be with their mothers rather than with her. And she utters a generous blessing upon them. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead, the sons, and with me. The Lord grant that you might find security, each of you, in the house of your husband. That is, she's praying that they might find another husband. And the word she uses there about God's dealing with them is this word, chesed. And this word is a really rich Hebrew word about the covenant love of God, the faithful, kind love of God towards his people. But Naomi is using this word about these two foreign women. She says they have shown that kind of love towards her and her sons. And so she wants for them what she herself has lost. They kiss, they weep, they say they will go with her. They see that she has desperate need. But she sees their needs. She cannot give them a husband. And therefore, she cannot give them a future in that culture. She sees her predicament and theirs very clearly, and she wants them to go. And as she does so, she has a moment of deep grief. She says, "No, my daughters, it has been far more bitter for me than for you, because the hand of the Lord has turned against me." And in contrast to the love that they have shown her, the love that you'd expect from God towards his people, at this moment, Naomi, pretty understandably, I think, feels abandoned by God. She's been triply bereaved, and she's facing a very uncertain future. And so we're told, then they wept aloud again. You know, as I prepared this sermon, I found myself close to tears in a way I haven't before when I've read the story of Ruth. I taught this story. I think the first time I taught it, I was about 18, 19, and I taught it to Sunday school kids. You're nodding over there at me. That's a really different way to tell it. 3 years ago, I sat with a friend, a single mum, as she died, leaving behind her daughter orphaned. So there's no sugarcoating this. This is three women in tragedy. One of them, Orpah, takes note of what her mother-in-law has wisely said. She goes back to her own people. This is completely expected and understandable decision, right? But then the other, Ruth, makes an extraordinary decision. Instead of returning to her people and her family, she decides to take on Naomi as her own mother. She declares herself now family of Naomi in a beautiful speech. Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. And where you die, I will die. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me, and more as well, if even death parts me from you. I should use this speech as my reply to my husband's marriage proposal, declaring we were now family. He was kind of like, is that a yes? But it's also similar to what I meant when I spoke to my now daughter and her mother as her mother died. I spoke it twice, once when her mum came out of a coma and then to her lifeless body. I said, she will be like my own daughter, as I held her lifeless hand. And I thought about how, in fact, I had no daughter to that point, only like Naomi, two sons. But in that moment of loss, I found myself like Naomi, gaining an unexpected daughter. We must also understand this speech in its wider context. Ruth gives this speech to Naomi, a woman who's been a refugee because of famine and is about to become one again because of the same cause. So she is saying, I will become a refugee with you. Where you lodge, I will lodge, is a recognition that they are actually leaving behind their home and their houses for perhaps no shelter. Where you die, I will die, reminds us that indeed both women could die as they are out together in the world with little protection or resources. Both of them are still childless and husbandless and will need to look for mercy from other people. No wonder Naomi renames herself from Naomi, pleasant or sweet, to Mara, bitter. And she says God has dealt with her harshly. She feels like she hasn't seen the chesed, the faithful love of God. You know, this story sometimes gets told like a romantic love story, but it's really more like a gritty real-life docudrama. This is more like that. When they return, we're reminded, of course, there is more than one threat they face, as is the case for anyone in precarious circumstances, whether those are from poverty, insecure work, or because they've been dislocated from their home. One threat, of course, is immediate basic needs, food and shelter. But the next threat is one that should be familiar to us, the threat of women being taken advantage of by men with more power. Somehow they have to make a way in the world without suffering the further trauma visited upon women with less power. And there's a real concern here that as Ruth goes out to get food for them, she may find herself assaulted. It is at this moment we see the depth of love of Ruth, that she has chosen to act as protector and provider to Naomi at a time in which women were seen to need the protection and provision of men. And of course, while a man might be a protector, he could also be the one that you needed protection from. Ruth has taken on a lot of risk for the sake of Naomi. And she goes out to glean, that is to get the leftover grain from the harvest, from the fields of a man called Boaz. Now, just as Ruth has a choice to take on Naomi as family or to go back to her own family, when Ruth turns up to glean the fields of Boaz, Boaz too has a choice. We're told that she's been working hard all day picking up the grain. Now, when we read that, we think, oh, she's a hard worker. But of course, if it's your grain and she's getting it for free, you might be thinking she's a freeloader. Has this been overreach on her part that she's been doing it for all day? Or will Boaz accept a responsibility to her that he could ignore? And we're told that Boaz provides for her in two ways. He provides the food through the grain, but also he decides to protect her from other men. And in response, she asks him, "Why are you doing this for me, a foreigner?" This is his reply. "All that you have done..." I think I missed one. We'll go on to this one. His reply, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told me, and how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. May the Lord reward you for your deeds, and may you have a full reward from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come for refuge." So Ruth has come into this situation, and she's actually become widely known for her sacrificial choice to leave her own family and act as family to her mother-in-law. And so her generosity has to some degree sparked his. So Ruth goes back to Naomi and tells her what has occurred. And Naomi says, "Ah, Boaz, he's one of our goel, that is, a guardian or kinship redeemer." Now, what that is someone, and it's up on the slide there, is someone who might be able to exercise the rights and responsibilities of a male relative in the inability of another male relative to do so. In this case, of course, by three deaths. Such a person could repurchase family property, or they could redeem people out of slavery, or they can ensure justice for one who has died, perhaps by crime. So it's a really important role. And Naomi says to Ruth, he's one of those. And moreover, she describes him as someone who has chesed, kindness. So she's saying Boaz might be someone who could show the type of committed, covenant, family-type love that God shows towards his people. He's only one of the people who could take this role. But on the other hand, when we think about it, this whole chapter, Ruth is the one who's been shouldering the burden of being like a goel. She has been the one who's providing the help for the family in need. Boaz saw that about her. And then in verse 21 of this chapter, the fact that she isn't even of Israel is mentioned. It says, "Then Ruth, the Moabite..." I think this is to remind us that Boaz might not feel any responsibility for her. Yes, she's kind of connected to family, but she's not of their people. But also it reminds us that she, a foreigner, is acting in a way which is in accordance with the spirit of God's law. And of course, this redeemer role, this goel role, is one that God had played for his people in bringing them out of slavery in Egypt. Harvest finishes, and so does gleaning, picking up the left-behind grain. It's not a very secure living. Once harvest is done, what do you do now? So we come into chapter 3 of Ruth, and Naomi has a cunning plan. She tells Ruth about it. She says, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you'll be well provided for." Now, let's not skip over just the beauty of that address at the start. She addresses Ruth as her own daughter. These two women have lost their loved ones, but in each other they've found a new family. And I know for myself, with my own daughter, my new daughter, the little steps that lead to this point, the uncertainties, the proving yourself on both sides before you feel able to begin to refer to each other as family. Now, Naomi's plan is risky, showing their precarious position as widows in a society in which women without a male protector or provider are in a very difficult place. There's a lot of argument over precisely what Naomi is suggesting Ruth does. There seems to be quite a few sexual undertones. Is she asking Ruth to seduce Boaz? I think what she's doing is she's basically asking Ruth to put herself forward as a wife for Boaz. And that includes viewing her as sexually desirable. The words here, if you understand what's happening in the Hebrew, is that basically she's saying, come along aside him and basically get into his bed with him while he is sleeping. This is a high-risk plan, right, of Naomi's. He could take her sexually, but then reject her. On the other hand, if Boaz is as good a man as he appears to be, it gives him a chance for him to see that he can find his way to act as a redeemer for both women. Now, Naomi suggests to Ruth she should wait and see what Boaz does when she gets into bed like that. But that is not Ruth's way. Ruth is not a passive person. So she comes into him and she says, "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer, Goel, of our family." She's asking him to marry her, to become the protector of the family through marrying her. And I actually think what's happened here is that she's deliberately enacted her vulnerability. She's shown him that if he, an honourable man, will not take her and Naomi as family by marriage, they've both become even more vulnerable to less honourable men who might indeed take her, Ruth, and then throw her away. She's making it clear to him that while she offers herself as a wife, it is because she hopes to gain back for Naomi and herself the family and security they had before. And Boaz completely recognises what she's doing, and he says, "The Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor." So apparently Ruth could have used these same attractions she's displayed to Boaz to get herself a husband that suited her own desires. But that's not what she's done. Instead, she's looked for someone who will also raise up Naomi to what she had before. And so Boaz agrees to this plan, though he has to go settle the claim of someone who is a nearer relative, Naomi, and might have a closer claim to the Goel role. And note again that he says of Ruth, she has shown kindness. In fact, he's used that word again, chesed, the covenant love of God. Now, Boaz knows that she's put herself in a very vulnerable position, and so he makes sure that no one will know that she has been there that night. And what's incredible about this whole story is it so easily could have gone a different direction. It would so easy for Ruth to be seen as a loose woman who deserved any bad consequences that occurred. But instead, Boaz sees what's happening. He recognises her as a woman who has acted boldly for the protection and provision of another woman with even less options than herself, one she has decided to take on as her own mother. You see, what we see at the centre of this story is free people who, in their different ways, are choosing to love like God. And it's a love that goes beyond the normal borders. You know, when I was told this story when I was younger, I took it on as women being given a good man to protect them. But what we actually see here are two women who continually act with love towards each other, and one in which they take on risk and cost. And particularly Ruth makes her like this male protector, this Goel, this kinsman redeemer. The story here is not about finding a good man to look after you, but of people choosing to have the kind of active, compassionate love that God has for people, the love that chooses to make people family beyond the normal boundaries of family. We come to the final chapter. I cannot remember where I'm up to with my slides. won't explain that. We'll come to that in a minute. We come to the final chapter. Boaz says to this other male relative, "Well, look, Naomi needs to sell her husband's land. If you buy it, it stays within the family, and you also get another bit of land to add to your own. So it's a good deed, but it's not asking much of this man. He pays the money, but he gets the land. And he gets the recognition of having looked after Naomi." But then Boaz makes it clear that if he really wants to act the role of the redeemer here, his care should go beyond the purchase of the land. He should marry Ruth, and then their child together would be viewed as the child of Ruth's first husband, Naomi's son, and that child would inherit the land. This is a type of marriage called levirate marriage within the law. We see that in Deuteronomy 25, in which a brother marries a widow to bear sons not for himself, but for his dead brother. In this case, of course, both of them are further apart than a brother because the brother has died as well. So Boaz here is saying, well, look, you could just redeem the land, but if you really want to do what is chesed here, what is loving, committed kindness, you will love above and beyond the borders of what the law requires of you. Even though you are a further kinsman, you will act like a brother and you will take on this woman to produce children for basically Naomi. The other guy isn't willing to take on this further responsibility, even though he's a closer relative. So Boaz does. He marries Ruth and they have a baby, and it seems like we've come to the end of our love story. But we need to look closer because nothing in this story has been the expected story. Because this is the end. We end not with the baby in the arms of Ruth, but in the arms of Naomi. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. And the women living there said, "Naomi has a son." And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. So you see, here we have the childless mother from the beginning. Naomi, who's reduced to a mother-in-law, is set here instead at the end in the place of the mother. This child actually isn't biologically related to her at all. Yet, it is he who will sustain her in her old age. And in fact, we're told here that the child is the Goel, the redeemer of Naomi. And in fact, there are several such Goels or redeemers in this story. Naomi, who brings Ruth into her own people and family. Ruth, who takes on Naomi as her mother instead of mother-in-law. And we're told has been like seven sons to her. That's how much of a Goel she's been. Or Boaz, who's married Ruth and given both women new lives. Or indeed, God. Because God is praised in this passage as the one who's been the author of the story all along. Because even though Naomi felt abandoned, God had this plan. And in fact, the plan is part of God's greater plan, because this son, Obed, was to become the father, the descendant would be David, who of course is the line from which shall come the King of Kings. This story tells us that the chesed love, the covenant love of God, isn't one which excludes those outside, but rather it opens up to bring others inside the covenant, to bring others inside the family. And of course, we have that genealogy showing that finally, through Obed, we get David and then we get Jesus. And in fact, Matthew, in his genealogy of Jesus, mentions not only Obed, but Ruth, this foreign woman, now in the genealogy of Jesus, our Saviour. All of these themes are in Galatians 4. "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit which calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." You see, just as Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz chose to become family for each other, each acting to redeem, in Jesus, we are all chosen to be family through his redeeming act. Just as Ruth became not only part of Ruth's family, but like seven sons to her, we all, women and men, become sons of God. that is, the heirs, to receive everything that God has as our own. Here is God's love, as it always is, bursting out beyond boundaries to choose family. You see, this story is a love story, but not as we might expect. It is a love story of welcoming people inside the family, even if it means danger or cost to ourselves. It shows us dramatically what it looks like to be people who love like God. We practice this love when we enfold others inside our families, when we enfold single people, when we enfold people whose support networks live far away, when we bring in children who need a home, when we bring in people who are fleeing domestic violence. We practice this love when we view the foreigner or even the refugee not as a threat, but as someone who could become family with us. This is the love that is in the gospel, and this is the love that we are called to enact within our families and our communities, so that all may know we are the people of the Goel, the Redeemer, Chesed, beautiful, committed, covenant, kindly love. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, that you are the Chesed God, that you are full of overflowing love. And we pray that we might be that, that we might overflow in our love to all those around us, so that our love, like yours, is multiplied. Amen.